Baruch Hashem Yahuwah, where am I? There I am, and there you are. More importantly, Shabbat Shalom, and greetings to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Thank you for tuning in. Those of you this morning that were on Shabbat Fellowship, blessings to you. I hear you had a fabulous conversation, good connections to make. And if you want to make more connections, go to TorahToTheTribes.com/connect. Connect with us and register for the Passover. If you scroll down a little bit on that page, you'll get to the feasts and festivals, and you can click on that link and it'll take you right to our Eventbrite page, and you can register for the Passover here in Oregon. A wonderful, wonderful time to break bread, worship, and break bread, not break the bed, but bread, and have fellowship together, mikvah and a wonderful mikra kodesh. It is April the 1st at 3 o'clock, extending through April the 3rd. More details there. Greet one another, those of you in the chat. I can't see you in the chat because we're live in studio, not from the funny mic and the funny computer, but greet one another in the chat. Keep it going. Give us some thumbs up. Subscribe to the ministry channel. We are in Isaiah, the fifth Hebrew gospel, 47 chapters. My goodness, stamina, endurance. It's a real short chapter today. 15 verses, 15 minutes and under. Watch this. What? Don't laugh. 15 minutes and under. You better believe it. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no more Kesay throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called tender and delicate. I've already knocked out a verse right there. Only 14 more to go, 14 minutes or less. But remember the context. The context, of course, is the northern kingdom of Israel. It has already fallen to the Assyrian Empire. That happened in about 722 before the Common Era. And we are now facing terror here in Jerusalem. The kingdom of Judah, of course, is facing threats from its neighboring nations, Assyria and Babylon. And Isaiah is calling out to the people. In a nutshell, the Jews are being tempted to run away yet again and turn their backs on Yahuwah, the Most High, the glorious one true living Elohim, and rely upon alliances with foreign powers for their protection. Oh, the government will protect you. The government will provide for you. Oh, you remember the leeks and the onions and the garlic. It was so good back in Mitzrayim. No, it wasn't. We were slaves. Slaves back in Mitzrayim, slavery. Slavery is always at the root of Babylon and mystery Babylon. It is the root, it is commercial in nature. We need to trust in Yahuwah. We need to turn to the Most High for His sovereignty. That's where our sovereignty lies, in Him and in Him alone. Oh, this is a good chapter. Because it's a prophecy of both hope and judgment. Yes, there's judgment, but there's hope as well. Isaiah is going to warn us about the consequences of disobedience and idolatry. And we all need it, especially in this modern world with so many temptations at our glass screen devices. Remember, these glass screens, they are built by sand. It's a house of sand, is it not? Electricity and sand, that is it. It's not true substance. It's the realm of Satan, imagery, projection, and magnification. Your problems, oh, they're way bigger than they really are. Magnification, imagery, flash it at you. Imagery, magnification, that's the realm of Lucifer, the bearer of light. But it's a false light. It's a house built on sand, glass, right? Think of that every time that you look at these devices, because we live in a time of disobedience and in a time of idolatry, just as the Jews at the very context of chapter 47 did. But Isaiah is also going to give us hope. He's going to proclaim Yahweh's faithfulness to us. He's going to give us Yahweh's promises, promises of restoration for the remnant who will repent.
Amen.
The remnant who will repent and they will turn back to him. Yes, we turned our back on him from our mother's womb, most probably, but then we turn back to him, teshuvah. We turn back and we said, we made a mistake. And we enter on the narrow path, the small road and the small gate to life. That's all that Yahweh requires of us. Teshuvah, from a contrite spirit, from a broken spirit. Love, Yahweh above all else. We are, of course, specifically addressing the downfall of Babylon. And this chapter really portrays Babylon as a proud and arrogant nation that will eventually face divine judgment for its oppression and wickedness. So Isaiah is making a call to humility. To humility. It's a call to teshuvah, to repentance. And it's also a declaration of Yahuwah's ultimate victory over the forces of darkness and evil.
Hallelujah.
It's a good chapter. Take the millstones, grind the flour, uncover your veil, make bare the leg, lift up your skirt, pass through the rivers, your nakedness shall be uncovered, yes, your shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet you as a man. As for our Redeemer, Yahuwah Tzevaot, is his name, the Kadosh One of Israel, the Holy One of Israel. Sit in silence and get into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For you shall no more be called the Lady of all Malchutim, kingdoms. Now, of course, you knew I was going to do this, but viewing, O virgin daughter of Babylon, as metaphorical language, and applying it, of course, you knew I was going to do this. My wife definitely knew I was going to do this. To Mystery Babylon and our days, you can see the historical ties. Look, O virgin daughter of Babylon, we've spoken about Vatican City, we've spoken about the City of London, and we've spoken about Washington, D.C. Last week, I think it was, you're going to have to help me out with the name, we spoke about Liz Truss, the Prime Minister of England, for what, 30 days or less, that said that there were mechanisms in place that she realized when she got to the top of the tree, she thought she could change things, but the mechanisms were in place. The City of London, the banking that were actually pulling the levers. So with that, O virgin daughter of Babylon, let's look at this in its metaphorical language and apply it to Mystery Babylon and our days, and you could see the historical ties between the United States and Britain, particularly in terms of colonial heritage that could come into view here. The U.S. being a virgin daughter. She had a fresh start, did she not? Not to be subjected to a monarchy. She was given a fresh start, a virgin daughter of Babylon. She was given an opportunity to not be made in the mold of Britain. And there's the quote, of course, from Benjamin Franklin. You have a republic if you can keep it. And he said that when he was asked what type of government the delegates had created. Franklin was emphasizing the responsibility of you, the people, to uphold and maintain a republican form of government, if you can keep it. The word democracy, do you know how many times it appears in the Constitution? Anybody? 5? 10? 20? How about 0? How about it doesn't even appear in the Constitution? Democracy. Are we a democracy? Oh, I'll tell you where the word democracy does appear. It appears in the 1920 U.S. War Department's War Department Training Manual. The manual number is 2000-25. It's the military government and martial law. A democracy is defined as, I'm going to quote to you, this is from the 1920s U.S. War Department's training manual number 2000-25, military government and martial law. A democracy is defined as a government of the masses, authority derived through mass meeting or any other form of direct expression. It results in mobocracy. Attitude towards property is communistic, negating property rights. Attitude towards law is that the will of the majority shall regulate, whether it is based upon deliberation or governed by passion, prejudice, and impulse, without restraint or regard to consequence. It results in demagogism, license, agitation, discontent, and anarchy. The War Department warned the Americans in the Republic to watch out for the communists, the Bolsheviks, the Marxists, because democracy is a move of communism and Marxism. And if you are a democracy, you have lost the republic that was handed to you. Oh, virgin daughter, you have been taken over by the bankers that took over Great Britain and Rome, the papal bull. The terror that I often feel and experience because I am so wide awake, and with much knowledge comes much terror, brethren. And I look around at the people and I go, how? What am I? Am I the biggest coward around? Am I just like a chicken? How come everybody is calm as cute? And I am literally, because they have got their, the ignorance is bliss, brethren. Once you wake up and you realize what's going on, you will be afraid, very afraid. And that's when the power happens. That's when you awake, my people, as Israel, and you awake to what's happening in this world. The Banking Relief Act and the War Powers Act have temporarily expanded government. Temporarily. It's been 91 years, brethren. It's been 91 years. The Banking Relief Act and the War Powers Act, inaugurated in 1933, from the War Powers Act of 1917, have limited the Constitution under executive authority. The only way our current democracy gets dissolved and the republic reinstituted with full constitutional provision is by presidential proclamation. The president is the only one that can return us to the republic. A president, by presidential proclamation, has to dissolve the Banking Relief Act, the War Powers Act, and dissolve the Federal Reserve. Until that happens, we are under a state of emergency. We are no longer a republic. Certain aspects of the Constitution have been suspended and restricted because we are under a War Powers Act by emergency presidential proclamation. But you were never taught this. How come somebody from the homeland is teaching you? Because I came from Mystery Babylon, and we are now a virgin daughter of Babylon. Because I wanted to leave the monarchy, and then I came over here and realized that you've been taken over by the very thing that I left. The very thing that I left. A president has to rescind the Banking Relief Act and the War Powers Act and dissolve the Federal Reserve and return the minting of coin back to the Treasury. And when that happens, we will have a constitutional republic again. And until then, we are a conquered nation and we are a conquered people and we are slaves. Why was the Civil War fought? For slavery? No. Oh, now this is offensive. The Civil War was over commerce. Because the South could produce at a far cheaper rate because of slavery, and the North could not compete with the economy of the South. That's right. So then the black slaves were freed, but then the states wouldn't accept them. So then the 14th Amendment was provided to make them citizens of a territory, federal zone, which then means that you no longer can use the word slave, because they called it a peculiar thing. And you're never allowed to call it that anymore. But slavery isn't banned. Involuntary slavery still exists. Dear taxpayer, U.S. person, resident, voter. And now everybody gets to be compelled to opt into the federal zone through compelled performance. Now, we're talking about a virgin daughter of Babylon. I told you it would be a president that would have to rescind the Banking Relief Act and the War Powers Act and dissolve the Federal Reserve and return the minting of coin back to the Treasury, and then we'd have a constitutional republic again. Until that, we are a conquered nation and a conquered people. But there were two presidents that were willing to do that. The first was a man called who? Abraham who? Lincoln. Lincoln faced severe financial challenges in the funding of the Union war effort. So what did he do? He issued a new kind of paper currency called greenbacks, or United States notes, that were not backed by gold or silver. So it was fiat, and fiat's not good. But that fiat did not come from the Rothschilds. That fiat was created through utilizing domestic resources and the financial mechanisms within the United States of America to support the Union's efforts, and that is what got Lincoln shot. You see, the Rothschilds were attempting to compel Lincoln to go into debt and to borrow from their created fiat. But Lincoln didn't want to go into debt to foreign bankers from Great Britain. Because you know that the synagogue at Satan had already gone over to Great Britain under Edward I, and we had dealt with all that, and then they were expelled. We've already covered all of this. But they had a toehold in the City of London and the Bank of England. Okay, Rothschild. And Lincoln was like, yeah, I'll do fiat, but it will be created within the United States. I'm not going into debt to the international bankers. Lincoln gets assassinated. Fast forward to another great president, J.F. Kennedy. His last executive order regarding currency was Executive Order 11110, and it was issued on the 4th of June, 1963. This executive order, listen, authorized the United States Secretary of the Treasury to issue silver certificates. Yes, I did say silver certificates. Yes, I actually said silver certificates in denominations of $1, $2, and $5. The order allowed the Treasury to issue these certificates directly, bypassing the Federal Reserve System, the Rothschilds International Banking House. It was a bold move against the Rothschilds to increase the circulation of silver-backed currency. An Executive Order 11110, of course, is not in effect today because it was effectively nullified following JFK's assassination just 5 months later. After Kennedy's death, subsequent administrations didn't implement the order, and it wasn't carried forward. And then along comes Nixon in 1971, and he finally puts the last nail in the coffin, and he gets us off the gold standard. Done. And most of us, anybody who was born from 1971 afterwards, lives in this fictitious negotiable instruments world and believes it's money. And believes you can actually pay for things. Because that is how you have been reared in the matrix. But that is not the republic. So back to the text. I digress. But we are in context of the text, if we look at it with metaphor and allegory, as the United States as the virgin daughter of Great Britain. And you look at the tripartite Vatican City, City of London, Washington, D.C., commerce is slavery. If you are under a democracy, and especially under the 14th Amendment. Back to the text. The throne being near more, or no more, excuse me, I think it symbolizes the collapse or decline of governmental authority. The throne being no more is linked to political instability. It's linked to ineffectiveness of leadership. I mean, imagine a nation. I mean, it's really hard to imagine. But imagine a nation with an incompetent and senile president. I mean, that's hard to imagine, but just imagine. I mean, just try and think about that just for a moment. I mean, Isaiah gives us the imagery of lifting up the skirt and uncovering the nakedness. I mean, we're talking about the truth coming out here, brethren. We're talking about there is going to be a fall and a rise because we are getting ready for a new epoch. We are getting ready to go into the millennium. This system is going to fall and it is in its death throes, and you can smell the fear in them because it's coming out. The skirt is being lifted. The nakedness of their system is being uncovered. We're talking about the truth coming out in this generation, brethren. You're a part of it. And it's multifaceted. The exposure of hidden truths or secrets, such as the revelation of the historical events like the 1933 bankruptcy and the role of the Federal Reserve as the creditor to a bankrupt U.S. corporation. In the upcoming months, the financial corruption and economic vulnerabilities, I think, are going to lead to the collapse of the U.S. dollar and the rise of an alternative economic powers like the BRICS nations. And I think this is all going to come into view in our lifetime, brethren. Now, I mean, if I start getting weird and wigging out, I mean, my wife just gave me a face right there, so I don't have permission to do it. But look at the symbolic meanings of the various letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And then we can go down this rabbit hole. I mean, just look at the Hebrew letter Aleph, right? For example, I mean, that represents strength and leadership. And this, again, links to the symbolism of governmental authority, strength and leadership. But then the letter Bet, that symbolizes the house. The house. A dwelling. It alludes to the collapse of the house. The established structures or institutions. I mean, you don't have to view Isaiah 47 in the context of the United States as Mystery Babylon or the Virgin Daughter. You don't have to. But to ignore, brethren, in the day in which we live, to ignore the obvious themes of downfall and exposure of hidden truths and the rise of alternative powers in the global arena, I think would be naive. I think we'd be terribly naive. But that's just me. I mean, think what you want, and I've got some slack about this in the past. Think what you want about Candace Owens. I mean, personally, I like what she has to say. I think that she's a very, very intelligent young woman. But you need to, right now, you need to look at what Candace Owens is saying about Kanye. You need to see what Candace Owens is saying about Rabbi Shmuley, P. Diddy, and Michael Jackson. You need to look at that stuff because it is unraveling in real time right now. And she is getting attacked by the synagogue of Satan. Kanye, totally deplatformed. And there's the thing that they always come out with. Just what they did to Michael Jackson. Now, we're understanding that P. Diddy is involved in this whole ring of sexual blackmail backed by the synagogue of Satan. And then, if you start to make connections between black Americans, the synagogue of Satan, slavery, slave ships, who the true Jews are, you start to connect that with commerce, the 14th, oh my goodness, and it is becoming more mainstream. Just check out what she's been saying this week and see what's going on in her world. Because it's scary. It is some scary, scary stuff. If you're wide awake. If you're wide awake. The synagogue of Satan, they are the footmen for Mystery Babylon. And it is being exposed right now in real time by many on X, not on YouTube. Whether it be Candace Owens, Kanye, they're exposing this Rabbi Shmuley, P. Diddy. It's all coming out. Look at verse 6. I was angry with my people. I have polluted my inheritance and given them into your hand. You did show them no rachamim. Upon the elderly you have laid a heavy hand and yoke. And you said, I shall be a lady leolam fored, forever and ever, so that you did not lay these things to your heart. Neither did you remember the latter end of them. Therefore, listen now to this. You that are given to pleasures, that live carelessly, that say in your lair of your heart, I am and there is none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon you in their fullness for the multitude of your sorceries and for the great abundance of your evil spells. For you have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, but nobody sees me. Your worldly chokmah, wisdom, and your da'at, knowledge, have perverted you. And you have said in your lev, in your heart, I am, and there is none else beside me. I mean, we live in a world where baby boomers are attempting to retire, and they're realizing there has been a pollution of their inheritance, along with a degradation of national heritage and values in which they grew up with. This isn't the America in which they grew up with. This is not the end that they were promised. This is not the end that they were promised. The erosion of what we thought were foundational principles has come to light, such as property rights, due to policies like the mortgage crisis during the Great Depression and the implementation of social welfare programs like the New Deal and Social Security. Worst things ever. It's interesting, going back to the letters, because I do just, you know, I like to wig out on those. The letter Gimel's quite telling, if you look at it, because it actually represents reward or punishment, Gimel. Did you know that? If you look at it, it represents reward or punishment, signifying the consequences for society's actions. There is consequences for the society at whole. I mean, verse 6 mentions being given to pleasures. What does that symbolize? Society decadence, moral decline. Isaiah could be giving a modern-day commentary, could he not, on the consumerist culture and the entertainment-driven society that is prevalent in the decadent West? He certainly could. He's not, but maybe he is. The letter Dalet, going back to the letters, of course, represents a door or pathway. But right here, we're seeing that there's a pathway to destruction, is there not? Destruction or downfall is in sight in the eyes of Isaiah. In verse 9, sudden destruction coming in one day and one hour, of course, is linked to the imagery of the fall of Mystery Babylon in the book of Revelation. It symbolizes a swift and unexpected collapse of judgment upon a powerful nation or entity. How can we ignore this? Now, if you look at the letter Tet, it signifies a serpent or a snake. This is alluding to the depiction of treachery. There are snakes all around us, vipers in our path, which will eventually lead to the nation's downfall. Jeremiah dealt with snakes and vipers all around him, as did Isaiah the prophet, all around him. That's what happens to the prophetic voice in a society of decadence. You try and voice what you believe in public, you'll see those snakes and vipers just start biting at your ankles. just start calling you any kind of names to shut you up. Culture of shut up. Because they don't want to hear anything to do with the Most High without who you really are, who your true identity is. Oh, they'll talk about identity, but it'll be identity politics, not Israel, not being the kingdom of Judah, not being the house of Ephraim, not being the house of Joseph, the fire that's going to be kindled, the fire of Joseph. It's going to be kindled. I'm kindling a fire in you right now, right? Get you fired up about your faith and what's going on, because that is what we need to do. So you can raise up your daughters wide awake, so there'll be a fire to their generation, right? And they'll see these whores out there lifting up the skirts, and they'll be like, Mama, Papa, there are Moabites all around. And you'll be, exactly, they're Moabites. I remember my girls, we were out at a restaurant when they were younger, and they came and they're like, there's Moabites out there, because that's how we raised them. Now, you remember that now. Stay on the righteous path, girls. Revelation, of course, the 18th chapter, the 8th verse, speaks of Babylon's judgment. And it's coming in one day, in 1 hour. It echoes the swift destruction of verse 9. Was Isaiah talking about it? I think so. I mean, it's everywhere. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3 warns of sudden destruction coming upon people when they least expect it, when they've got their head up in the sand. Sorry. Children present. But, I mean, how many people? And you're just like, would you pull your head out of the sand? I mean, this totally resonates with the theme of unexpected judgment. Regardless, though, Isaiah is highlighting themes of moral decay. I'll get back on track here. Societal complacency and swift judgment. Look at verse 11. Therefore shall evil come upon you. You shall not know from where it rises, and trouble shall befall you. You shall not be able to put it off you, and ruin shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. Stand now with your enchantments. I mean, it was Bill Gates just recently said, quote, the vaccine, it's magic. And you know what? I agree with him. It is magic. Wake up. Words mean things. I received a document this week. It was a document compelling me to give up my constitutional rights and trade them, no joke, for a wish. This came from a court. For a wish. This is in court papers. And I'm looking at me, in front of me, sheep to the slaughter. Sign here. Sign here. Good job. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. I'm seeing it in front of me. Defendants pleading guilty. How do you plead? Plea here. Plea. Not guilty, guilty. Same thing. You just made an argument. Dreadful. Sign here. Oh, sign here. And then the people would sign. And then the prosecuting attorney would be like, good job. It was like they were at the DMV. Just, you know, no problem, no problem. It's, oh, this one's to help you. This person's to help you. Into the grave. Into the cattle chute. Into the sheep to the slaughter. They're there to help you. But you know who's there to really help you? the Most High. And Him alone. But you have to be like Daniel. You have to be like Jeremiah. You have to stand. And you will be wide awake. I had somebody grab a piece of paper. Come behind me. And start talking. I do not know this person. This person does not speak for me. They do not have any authority to speak on my behalf. Judge, can you order this person to sit down? Because they will put you in the grave before you know it. Wave this, wave that, wave this. There's no waving going on here. We stand on the word of Yahuwah and His testimony, and we stand on what remnants of the republic there is, brethren.
Hallelujah.
And when we stand, we stand. And that is how we as a people must live. Nobody can speak for you better than you can speak for yourself. Nobody. And Benjamin Franklin knew that, and the founding fathers knew that. The moment you let somebody speak for you, you're a dead man walking. You're actually a decedent. You're dead. Isaiah stood and he spoke for himself, as did the prophets, and there is the power. Verse 12, stand now with your enchantments. Look at them. Wickedness, the vaccine is magic. And with the multitude of your sorceries, in which you have labored from your youth, if so be that you shall be able to profit, if so be that you may prevail, you are worn out by the multitude of your counsels. Let the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly pronosticators, that's a big word for me. I don't often say that. You procrastinator maybe, but not a procrastinators. Stand up and save from these things that shall come upon you. See, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. Nobody can deliver you but Yahuwah, and you alone having to stand. Nobody can deliver you. And in Mystery Babylon in which we live, they've got a 98% win rate. And do you know how they win? By getting somebody else to stand in your place. And then there's a phrase, oh, he's going to stand mute. That's what they say. He's going to stand mute and waive the reading of the charges. Guillotine. I see it all day long, day in, day out. And I go and watch it. Because that is how you learn, brethren. So I can come back and report to you so that you won't have to go through what I deliberately place myself into. Because that's just the way I'm wired. And I've always been that way.
That helps.
They shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to be warmed by, nor fire to sit beside. This shall be to you and with those you have labored, even your merchants. From your youth they shall wander, every one to his own way. No one shall save you. But I did say there was hope, didn't I? How are we going to get hope in this one? It's easy. Because now we're in the conclusion. We got to the end. But I had to be true to the text, or at least true to my understanding of the text. and I believe it is historical, but I also believe the kingdom of Judah was facing the kind of tyranny that we are facing today. Don't say that we do not have invaders at our borders. Don't say that we don't have people come. You know the Venezuelans emptied their prisons. That was a really smart move from them. They're in an economic crisis because of the Rothschilds have foreclosed on them, okay, through the IMF. And they're like, well, why would we pay to house all these prisoners? How about we release them, truck them up to the border, and the Americans will take care of them. They'll bring them in. They'll vote Democrat for a democracy, and it's all good to go. And then maybe we can start to rebuild our nation because we've unloaded, and that is what the nations are doing. Chinese, same thing. I think you can see it in every inner city, wherever you walk, and you'd have to be an absolute tool shed to not see it. It's everywhere, brethren. Don't say that this isn't what the Jews were experiencing in the time of Isaiah. It's a parallel. I'm just the messenger. Don't shoot me. Don't shoot Kanye. Just, you know, stick with what's really going on. Don't shoot Candace Owens. There's just messengers out there, and, you know, some are secular, some are faithful to the text. But in conclusion, to try and give us a little hope, Isaiah, yes, he is prophesying about the downfall and judgment upon a proud and arrogant city. And yet, I believe it's symbolized by the daughter of Babylon. But it really is a cautionary tale for our times. And that's what I was trying to get over to you today. It's a cautionary tale about our times. It's about the consequences, too, of spiritual rebellion. It's about moral corruption. And I think we can all, if we're honest, we can see it all around us. You see it in your jobs. You see it in your jobs. You see it all around you. I like in verse 10 the Hebrew word rosh. It's a great one. Head, staff, chief. But here, it's not good. Because it's signifying the city's arrogance and presumption of being above all others. Kind of how the United States think about itself, right? And I don't know if you saw Tucker on X when he interviewed Putin, and then when he goes to a grocery store in Russia, and then when you see videos of the streets in Russia, I mean, the women are modest. They look absolutely fabulous, like, you know, how women used to dress in the other years. There's no tattoos and skin flesh and all kinds of stuff, you know, and the streets are clean. I mean, and you're like, and this is the evil Russia. In the meantime, we've got Nazis in Ukraine, okay? But this is good, allegedly. And I'm the Nazi, right? Because I'm a white middle-aged man. I'd have to be, wouldn't I? Good grief. And I question history about what was going on in Berlin in the 1920s and who was in charge of all of the filth and all of the banking going on in 1920s and 1930s Berlin. Because you're not allowed to question that stuff. Right? Because the culture of shut up will just call you a name. They'd call me a different name than you, right? Because my skin's white and your skin's black. Well, they'll call you what they call Candace Owen then, right? An anti-Semite.
Worse.
Yeah, or worse, right? Because you're questioning. You're questioning. The word rosh is the very basis for the understanding of the Hebrew letter resh, rosh, resh. It symbolizes the head of a man or leader. And in this context, it signifies the pride and self-exaltation of the city and its prideful and self-exalting leaders. That's what we see all around. Yahweh, through the prophet Isaiah, though, is showing his people in history and his people today, currently, that there is an impending judgment upon the city for its pride and for its wickedness. But in light of the book of Revelation, we know the city represents spiritual Babylon. It represents worldly powers all around us and their power systems that oppose Yahuwah's righteousness. That's why it was so awesome with you today, just having Donnie lead us in a liturgy. Righteousness, vocalizing it, singing together, praying together, getting mikvahed and baptized together, breaking bread at the Passover together. I don't want to be isolated from you guys. I want the body of Mashiach to come together. The downfall of the city, though, is a warning against the dangers of spiritual pride. It's a warning against the dangers of rebellion. I mean, Isaiah is basically revealing the consequences of moral corruption and spiritual decay. And that's the end result. And that's terrifying. Look at Revelation in the 18th chapter in the 7th verse where it is written, "How much hath she glorified herself?" You'll see the same, very same language as in the 47th chapter of Isaiah. The very same language that John picked out of Isaiah for Revelation 18. So I don't think that I'm misappropriating the text by what I've spoken about today. But that's just my opinion. Now, my wife may disagree, but she will definitely let me know if that's true. Okay? How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she hath said in her heart the very words of Isaiah that he prophesied in the 47th chapter. I sit as a queen. I am no widow. And I shan't see any bad stuff happen to me. The US dollar is always going to be the reserve currency. And we are always going to be a democracy. A democracy. Our democracy. Our. If I hear that word come out of another politician's mouth, it drives me. And everybody, all the lapping, wagging dogs are like, "Oh, yeah. Read the bloody war manual. I just read it to you, okay?" Good night, Benjamin Franklin rolling in his grave. And it's just so, it's right there in your face. But everybody's not paying attention. Luke 14:11, though, does remind us. Give you some scriptures to try and give some hope and turn this around a little bit. But it reminds us of the biblical principle. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Amen. So it's really good for us to take stock in Isaiah's words in these times. Because it's a warning against both spiritual arrogance and moral corruption. It's all around us. I mean, we live in an age where it is totally celebrated to exalt oneself above Yahuwah. Pride, pride. Do you think they chose that word just, you know, No. Pride, proud, right? It's self-exaltation, and it is an exalting oneself above Yahuwah. They take the very symbol of his mercy and use it for their absolute decadence and Babylonian heathenism. You actually look down upon if you talk about faith, family, having more than 1.2 children, homeschooling, Bible, praying, when you're out to dinner and you hold hands and you put a blessing before you eat. Oh my goodness, it's a cult. It's a cult family over there. Oh, you're so antiquated. Holding on to Yahweh and his righteousness. How dare you? That's offensive to me. I'm offended. But it's humility that leads to wisdom, while pride leads to disgrace. Proverbs in the 11th chapter, the second verse. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. Amen. Right? He starts to bless you with understanding. Because you got down on your knees and repented for your wicked ways. Yeah. You said, I'm not doing it anymore. I'm not doing Matthew anymore. Right? I'm not doing it anymore. I'm done. The half-brother of Yahushua said in the 4th chapter in the 6th verse, but he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says Yahweh opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. And that's an actual quote from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. Yahweh pours out his favor towards the humble. And he sets his face towards those that love him, but he sets his face like iron, a chisel against the proud, pride, and arrogancy. In the book of Matthew, in the 23rd chapter, in the 12th verse, it is written, for those who exalt themselves, they will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. I mean, take pause. I mean, my wife is always reminding me, because she's a good woman. You're a good woman. I love you.
Amen.
Okay, coming up on 30 years.
Amen. 30 years.
That's good. But we have to take pause before we speak. Mrs. is always reminding me, take pause. Just chill. Calm it down. Don't do that. Don't do that. Take pause before you reply to a text. Take pause before you respond to an email, brethren. Take pause, because we need to interact with humility towards others, even our enemies.
That's right.
Oh, that's difficult, isn't it? Philippians says in the 2nd chapter and the 3rd verse, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. I mean, I'm a hairdresser by nature. Talk about vain and vanity. You too. Vain and vanity. Right? Unbelievable. Should have seen me when I was 18. Talk about selfish ambition and vain conceit. Now I've got old and ugly, you know what I mean? The hair's all gone gray and there's not much to redeem, you know? So it is what it is, right? My mother would always say, oh, what would my mother say about me? And she say, too old and ugly to something or other. I can't remember. It'll come back to me, but. Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And then in Shimon Kefa, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. I love this. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because Yahweh opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under Yahweh's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. I love nothing more than being on my knees in the morning and raising my arms before the Most High. That's the best place to be. Just like Yaakov and Proverbs, Kefa emphasizes Yahuwah's favor there towards humbleness and the humble. And he urges us to humble ourselves under Yahuwah's authority, because that is where our sanctuary is. It's not in a sanctuary city like Portland or San Francisco. No, it's not in one of those sanctuary cities. Our sanctuary is in Yahuwah. And that is where the power exists. And that right. is why they hate you.
That's right. Because they hated him first.
Because they hated him first. And you stand for righteousness and the Most High and his blessed Son. Ooh. That's all I've got for you. It was a little longer than 15 minutes. Yeah. 1 minute per verse. There will come a day when I'm really old and ugly that I may be able to do that. Not even Donnie's that old, and he's certainly not that ugly. You did a great job today. Truly a great job on that liturgy. Thank you for that. Hey, you're still here. You're still here. Give us some thumbs up. Subscribe. You're not subscribing. You're watching but not subscribing. You got to do your part. Leave some comments, lots of comments. Everybody that's on the chat now, jump over and bounce in comments in the comment section, because it really does help. And would you consider supporting and donating to the ministry? Truly helps. Thank you, those of you that do. So many generous people through the snail mail, and of course through the description right below. You can text Torah to that number, or you can just go and visit us at torahtothetribes.com. There's wonderful resources on the website. I think we'll get the documents uploaded today without all of my commentary, so you'll get a more abridged version. You might like that. But maybe you like listening to me ramble on about my conspiracy theories. But I love it, you know, when you look and go, which conspiracy came true? Most of them. Right? Oh my goodness, what a time in which we live. The time of the prophets where the angels inquire about us. How did you get through such a life as that? And that's why you will minister to the angels.
Yeah. That's right.
Yahuwah bless you and keep you. Yahuwah's face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Yahuwah lift up his countenance upon you and grant you shalom in the mighty name of Yahushua HaMashiach. Sa shalom. Shabbat shalom.